tonight, as we continue to look for Christ in the Old Testament, we find him in a rather strange place and in a rather strange way. In Genesis 32, hopefully you brought your Bibles and you can turn there with me tonight. In Genesis 32, we find him in a wrestling match with a man named Jacob as he was on his way back home after a 20-year exile from the land of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. Yes? A wrestling match. So there in Genesis 32, we're going to read about a wrestling match between Jacob and God. So I'd like to begin there in verse 22 and read through the end of the chapter. Genesis 32, verse 22. And he, Jacob, rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he, that man, touched the hollow of his, Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he, Jacob, said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, or Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted. He limped upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Now, as we just read, this third patriarch, Jacob, was really no stranger to divine encounters. Because if you remember the story of Jacob, even before he left Canaan, or as he was leaving Canaan, not only to find a wife, but if you remember, he was actually trying to escape the wrath of his brother Esau after he, you know, got his father's blessing and stole his brother's birthright. If you remember the story in Genesis 28, he actually saw angels, and he actually saw the Lord himself in a dream. If you keep your finger here in Genesis 32 and jump back with me to Genesis 28, Genesis 28 and verses 12 through 15, at a place he called Bethel, which means the house of God, Genesis 28, 12, we're told that Jacob dreamed. This is on his way out, 20 years before. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder, Jacob's ladder, set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Oh, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And so from there, the same promise and blessing that God gave to his grandfather Abraham and to his father Isaac, the Lord now gave to Jacob. But he saw these angels, and he saw God in a dream. But then, as Jacob headed back to Canaan 20 years later, which is kind of where we are in Genesis 32, head back there now, after being told by the Lord in another dream to get out of there because his father-in-law was starting to not think too many great things about him. But if you go look at the first two verses of this chapter, Genesis 32, verses 1 and 2, we're told again that Jacob went on his way. He's heading back home. And the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Now, Mahanaim, if you have something in your Bible that explains some of these meanings, it means two camps. Two camps. This could either mean the camp of Jacob and the second camp, the camp of the angels, or it could even refer to two whole camps of angels, which means that he would have seen a whole lot of angels who were probably sent by God to encircle Jacob and his family. It's probably the two camps of angels, I think. They had a camp behind him to protect him from his father-in-law, and then he had a camp in front of him to protect him from his brother as well. But I wonder, how did Jacob see these angels in those two verses? And really, are we told if anybody else saw them? Perhaps he saw them not in a dream this time. Perhaps he saw them in a vision where no one else saw them but him. Kind of like the vision that God gave Elisha, if you remember, in 2 Kings 6:16, when they were afraid and his servant was petrified because of the armies, the enemies were around them. And Elisha said to his servant, "Do not be afraid, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Well, who were with them? Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, his servant, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And they had a vision of angels, God's messengers, to help them and protect them during that time of danger. So it would seem here at the very beginning of Genesis 32, which just is a precursor of what is about to happen, it would seem that Jacob was given eyes, spiritual eyes, to see the Lord and his angels in both a dream earlier and now a vision. But this time, as we jump down a little bit further in Genesis 32, this time, as we just read, in a place called Peniel, Jacob really had a thing for naming places where he had encounters with God. Peniel means face of God. Jacob encounters God not in a dream this time, not in a vision this time, but in a visible, physical form. He encounters God. God in the form of a man. Look at verse 24 of Genesis 32. It says, "When Jacob was left alone, there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." But as we've already seen, and as we will see tonight, this man was more than just a man. He was more than just an ordinary man. So let's first look at just who wrestled with Jacob. Three questions we're going to look at: who, when, and why. Who wrestled with Jacob? Who was this man that we read about? He was clearly a man who was greater than Jacob, wasn't he? Clearly a man who is greater than Jacob. He was greater because he, this man, could bless Jacob the way no other man could have ever blessed him. After all, if you remember, that is what Jacob wanted from him through that wrestling match. Look at verse 26 again, where Jacob says, "I will not let thee go except thou" what? "Bless me. I want you to bless me. I need you to bless me." And in Hebrews 7:7 in the New Testament, we're given this truth: without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. The less is blessed of the greater. So even when there was this wrestling match going on, Jacob recognized that the man who was wrestling with him was a better man than he, and a greater man than he. And so in verse 29, we're told that he, the man, blessed him, Jacob, there. This man was greater than Jacob, because this man could bless him the way no other man ever could. This man was also greater than Jacob because he could touch him. Touch him the way no other man could have touched him. Look at verse 25. Because right in the middle of this wrestling match, when he, this man, saw that he prevailed not against him, Jacob, what did the man do? He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, even as he wrestled with him. Now, at first glance, this could mean that this man had some kind of unique wrestling move to be able to cause Jacob's leg and hip to go out of joint in order to weaken him and really gain the victory. And so Jacob would let him go. But later on in the story, in verse 32, we find that the man did not touch the hollow of Jacob's thigh from the outside, but rather from the inside. Verse 32, this man, touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Now that's not a wrestling move. That's something that went on the inside, not on the outside. That is something no ordinary man could do. This man was greater than Jacob because he could touch Jacob like no other man could touch him. He was also greater than Jacob because he could change him. He could change him the way no other man or even any other woman could have changed him. He changed him not just in a physical way so that Jacob would halt or limp upon his thigh. Now, there are some who think that this limping only lasted for a little while. There are others who think this limping was something that he was stuck with the rest of his life. But truth is, anybody can cause another man to limp. Anybody can cause someone to limp because they can injure them. But that's not the change that this man did to Jacob. He changed his very name. Look at verse 28 again. Because this man said, "Thy name, Jacob, thy name shall no more be Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." That new name reflected a new nature and even a new character for Jacob. And of course, Jacob was named Jacob, supplanter, and he did a lot of supplanting with his father-in-law and all of these things, but he's no longer a supplanter, this man says. "I'm going to change you, Jacob. You're a prince of God's. You are a prevailer with God." So this man was greater than Jacob because he could bless him and touch him and change him the way no other man or woman or person ever could. So who was this man? In verse 30, we find that Jacob believed this man was his God. His God. That's why in that verse, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God," he says, "face to face, and my life is preserved." He believed this man that he saw, this man that he wrestled with, this man that he grasped and grappled with, was none other than his own God. Keep your finger here in Genesis 32, because we also have another explanation of what took place here in the prophet of Hosea. So go with me all the way to the minor prophet of Hosea, to chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12. And in verses 3 through 5, we have a recounting of this encounter between Jacob and his God. First of all, it describes who he was before. Verse 3, Hosea 12. "He," Jacob, "took his brother by the heel in the womb." Remember that? "But by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. Oh, he wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us, even the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorial." Even in Hosea, this man was no ordinary man who met and wrestled with Jacob. Here he's actually called an angel, and really, angel can mean messenger, a messenger from God. So this man was no ordinary man, and really this man was no ordinary messenger. Because that man, that messenger, is expressly called in verse 5 of Hosea 12, the Lord God of hosts. So what do we find here in Genesis 32 as we head back there? We have another Christophany. Another personal, visible, physical appearance of Jesus Christ before his birth into this world. So who wrestled with Jacob in Genesis 32? It was Christ. Christ wrestled with Jacob. And even more, we need to realize this was a real, physical, rough-and-tumble wrestling match between Jacob and Christ. So I also want us to look at another question. That is when. When did this happen? When is it that Christ actually wrestled with Jacob? When did this match take place? Well, I think we first see that Christ came to wrestle with Jacob when Jacob was in the dark. He was in the darkness of the night. And this was just before he would face his greatest fear the very next day, his greatest fear of meeting his brother after 20 years, thinking that maybe his brother was fuming over all the things that he had done against him all those years earlier. Jacob was afraid. And that night would have been a very long, very dark night for Jacob in his life. Because on that same night, if you jump down to verse 22 again, he rose up that night. He took his two wives, his two women servants, and his 11 sons, his whole family, and he brought them, passed over the ford Jabbok, the river Jabbok, and he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. Now, we're not really sure how long this took. We're not really sure how many times he would have had to cross the river to make sure all of his family got over safely and securely, but it would have taken a lot of time. It would have taken a lot of effort. He probably was very tired, but eventually he crossed back over to the other side, away from his family one last time. And it was then when Christ came to wrestle with Jacob. It was when he was in the darkest part, not just of the night, but the darkest part of his life. It was also in the despair of his soul. When did Christ wrestle with Jacob? When he was in the despair of his soul. After he crossed back over the river in verse 24, we're told that Jacob was left alone. All of his servants are ahead of him. All of his property is on the other side. Even his own family, his wives that normally you would take solace in and comfort from and encouragement in, they were also over there. He was on the other side of the river, all alone, left alone. But why? Why wasn't he with his family? Why wasn't he with his possessions? Why wasn't he with his servants? Why did he come back only to be left alone? I believe it's because he knew he needed some time alone with God to cast all his cares upon him, because he knew that God, his God, cared for him. In verse 11 of this same chapter, we actually get a sense of the anguish of Jacob's soul. When he begs the Lord in prayer, he says again, verse 11, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." I believe Jacob went back across the river to keep praying this kind of prayer. A prayer of humility before God. A prayer of absolute dependence upon God. A prayer for deliverance from God. In fact, let's read the entire prayer, picking up there in verse 10, where he says, "I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant." See, God had already changed Jacob, hadn't he? God had already touched his heart, hadn't he? "For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother and the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good. He's pleading God's own promise. "And make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." But it was then when Christ actually came to wrestle with Jacob. Even when he was in the distress of his soul. But when else did he come? He also came when Jacob was in the dust of the earth. We read again there in verse 24 that when Jacob was left alone, there wrestled this man with him until the breaking of the day. The Hebrew root of the word translated here, wrestle, actually means dust. I thought that was interesting because it's probably from that, because when two boys or two men start to go at each other, things can get dusty and things can get a little dirty. I mean, we have a big game going on here later on. I'm not sure if they're playing on turf or real grass. Can you really play football on turf, I guess? But they play on grass, it gets dirty, doesn't it? It gets dusty. But I also think this points to where Jacob was when he was praying to and pleading his cause before the Lord. Jacob was in the dust of the earth. He was probably laying completely flat, completely prostrate on his face in the dust of the ground, pleading and praying to his own God to help him, to deliver him out of fear for his brother. In other words, he was in a place of profound humility, pouring out his heart to God. And that is where Christ found Jacob. That is when Christ came to wrestle with him. When Jacob was in the dark, in despair, in the dust even, and it seems like it was in the lowest point of Jacob's journey in life that Christ came to him, not to help him up. I mean, that's what we probably would have done. Jacob, hey, come on, let's get this dust off of you and stand up. We'll help you. We'll encourage you. That's not what Christ did here in Genesis 32. He didn't come to him to help him up. He came to him to wrestle with him and to keep him down. So the question is, what is going on here? How is it that Christ came to Jacob while he's even praying with tears, it says, weeping in Hosea, and Christ gets in there close and fights him and wrestles against him? Well, that leads us to the third question. Why? Why did Christ wrestle with Jacob? And that, I think, really is the biggest question of them all. Why did Christ wrestle with Jacob? Now, we're not really giving a whole lot of detail about this wrestling match, but I do believe we can determine who started it. That was really all one of the questions my parents always wanted to know when my brother and I kind of got in a fight. And it was usually him that he started it. You know, you can always ask him when he comes back here. He always started it. But I believe that when this wrestling match took place, it was, in fact, Christ who started this wrestling match. Remember, Jacob is alone. Jacob is already in the dust, likely praying the same prayer that he prayed earlier in this chapter in one of the most difficult and dark nights of his life, pouring his heart out to God. And God himself came to him and started wrestling with him in the person of Christ. Again, look at verse 24. It says, and there wrestled a man with him. Christ started it. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. But why? And again, that was another question that my parents would always ask when we got in some kind of kerfuffle. Not just who started, but why are you fighting? Why are you yelling at each other? Why is there this whole commotion? Why is the entire living room getting torn up? Why are you fighting? Well, for us, usually it was about nothing. But that's not the case here. Christ wrestled with Jacob for a reason. And really, I think for a couple reasons. One reason would have been to prove Jacob, to test Jacob. To test Jacob to see what it would take to get him to give up in his prayer and in his plea to the Lord. To test him. If I come up to you and I start pushing you around, and I start fighting and wrestling with you, whatever you were doing, more than likely you're going to stop doing and start fighting me. And perhaps that's one of the reasons why Christ came in and got down and started wrestling with Jacob, man to man, face to face. Jacob, I know that you're praying. I know you're praying to me. I know you're praying for deliverance. I know you're praying because you're afraid. But are you going to stop? Are you going to stop doing that? Are you going to stop dead cold because someone comes up to you and starts fighting with you? Sometimes the Lord may test your faith. Sometimes the Lord may test your faithfulness in your relationship with Christ, but yet, how many times do we actually fail? Where we pray and there's a distraction and we just give up prayer. Or we witness or we try to witness and there's a distraction and we stop witnessing. How many times do we give up in our prayer life, in our pursuit of holiness? I fell, and so I'm going to stay down. I'm not going to rise back up again like a righteous man does. In all of these ways, well, by God's grace, Jacob did pass the test. If you look at verse 26 again, Jacob cried out, I will not let thee go. I will not be distracted. I will not stop praying and pouring my heart out to God. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And you know, by God's grace, you too can persevere in your walk with God. Not by your own strength, but as we'll see, from the strength of the Lord. See, sometimes God will wrestle with you to test and prove your faith and your faithfulness to Him. And by God's grace, you can persevere to prove Jacob. But I think there's another reason why Christ would have started that wrestling match with him. And that, I think, is to prod Jacob. to goad him, kind of like with a cattle prod, to get those cattle going, to stimulate him, to keep making his appeal to God with an effectual and fervent prayer. If you've ever watched a football game, you know a lot of the action is, of course, on the field. We're going to see some of that tonight if you end up watching any of the game. But don't just watch what goes on the field. Look at the things that take place on the sidelines, because there's a lot of action usually going on there too. If you ever watch the sidelines, things can get pretty tough there too. Coaches and players will poke each other and push each other and prod each other. Why? Stir each other up to get them excited, to get them to realize that, you know, the victory is in their hands, and get back out there on the field and work hard and win this game. Do your best no matter the cost. And I believe that is what Christ was doing to Jacob in this wrestling match. Because the truth is, they were on the same side, weren't they? He was not opposing Jacob. They were on the same team. Christ wrestled with Jacob to get him to grasp him even more closely. That is what happens in a wrestling match. And sometimes, if you've ever watched the Olympic wrestling matches, sometimes that closeness seems a little uncomfortable. But that's what Christ was trying to do with Jacob. Grab a hold of me, Jacob, and don't let me go. He was trying to stir him, not to release his grip, but to grab on even tighter. There may be times in your life when Christ seems to test you and wrestle with you, but why? It's because he's prodding you to get closer to him. Prodding you, goading you to grasp him with all your heart, with all your might by faith. So don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged when it feels like the Lord is against you. Because if you belong to him, he's not. If you belong to him as Jacob did, he is for you. We saw this in the book of Romans just on Wednesday. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. Absolutely nothing. And so it feels like that Christ is against you. It feels like Christ is wrestling with you and proving and testing your faith. It's not to get rid of you, but rather to have you grasp onto him even tighter. So that you will say as Jacob did, I will not let you go. I can't let you go. I need thee, as the song says. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Sometimes Christ will wrestle with you just to get you to grasp on him more closely. But also Christ wrestled with Jacob to get him to grapple with him even more tightly. That too is what you do in a wrestling match. I remember when I was in school in Colorado, our principal was a wrestler. I think he wrestled in college. He might have even done some wrestling professionally, I don't remember. But when we had physical education, that was one of the things that we had to learn, was wrestling. And I didn't really like wrestling, because sometimes you did get a little too close, and sometimes someone would get a little too strong on you to overcome you, but that's the point of wrestling. To get you back on your back and pin you to the mat so that you can't get up. And I think that is exactly what the Lord was doing. You see, when Jacob knew who was wrestling with him, he took hold of his heavenly opponent with all of his might, with all of his strength, even to the point that Christ himself, look at verse 25, Christ himself saw that he prevailed not against him. In other words, he wasn't winning. Christ saw that he wasn't winning. Maybe as a man, he had one of his shoulder blades on the mat, and he was trying and struggling to get that other shoulder blade to stay off the mat so he wouldn't be pinned. Now, what's happening here? Wasn't Christ greater than Jacob? Of course he was. He blessed him. He touched him in a way no other man could touch him. He changed him. He even changed his name. Since Christ was greater than Jacob, he certainly was stronger than Jacob. So how could Jacob could have prevailed over Christ even for a little time? It's because Christ led him. It's because Christ led him. Christ let Jacob prevail over him for a time, just like a father would a son when you're wrestling in the living room. I remember wrestling with Braden sometimes, and when he was small. Wouldn't do it now, but wrestled with him when he was small. And I would let him beat me or come close to beating me. And then, of course, I'd rise up and grapple with him and pin him down to the ground to show him who was really boss. But for a time, I let him. For a time, he thought he had me. For a time, he thought that he was going to win, to prevail. You see, this wrestling match was a wrestling match between friends. It was a scrimmage. Christ was not trying to harm Jacob. Instead, he was trying to help Jacob, to encourage Jacob in his faith, to encourage Jacob in his prayer, to encourage him by letting him gain the upper hand, even if it was for a time. And that really is true for us as well. When it seems like Christ is wrestling with you, remember, it's just a scrimmage match. Instead of trying to hurt you as an opponent, he is actually trying to help you to become strong in the Lord and the power of his might, to be able to grasp him, grapple with him in prayer, and prevail in prayer. Because what happened there in verse 25? When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Christ had the power. Christ had the strength. And what happens? The hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. This is interesting because Christ weakened Jacob by touching the hollow of his thigh. But even in Jacob's weakened condition, it says at the end there, he still wrestled with him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was wrestling with someone and I got a pain in my thigh and it was out of joint, I'd probably just say, "Uncle, I'm done. You win." Not here. Jacob was in a weakened condition, but still he wrestled him. I think this would have been an eye-opening experience for Jacob. He would not have been able to grasp on or grapple with Christ at all if he relied on his own might and strength. Instead, it was all through Christ's might and Christ's strength. Jacob probably learned the same lesson that the Apostle Paul learned later in his life in 2 Corinthians 12:10, when he says, "When I am weak, then am I strong." When I am weak, like Jacob was, then am I strong. And that is true for us as well. Only when you realize that you are weak in your own might, in your own prayer, in your own sanctification, if you will, only then will you be strengthened with the might of Christ. When he touches you in the hollow of your thigh, when he changes you, when he touches you, then you're ready to learn this lesson. After all, he is the reason you can hold on to him. Grasping him closely, grappling him tightly with all perseverance and supplication of the saints. But then even more, Christ wrestled with Jacob, I believe, so Jacob would be able to gaze upon him. If you look at verse 26, Christ said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." But Jacob held on, didn't he? And then he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And not only did Jacob seek this man's blessing, I think he was actually wanting to see who he's fighting. Who came up to me in the middle of my prayer time to try to shake my faith, to try to get me distracted? Who is this man? He wanted to see him with his own eyes in the sunlight as the sun would rise. And Christ granted both of those desires. Because in verses 30 and 31, when that wrestling match was finally over, we're told that Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. "For I have not just wrestled God, not just felt God, not just heard God, but I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. That day was a new day for Jacob, wasn't it? I like what Matthew Henry writes about that day, and that day for all of us. It is sunrise with that soul that has communion with God, whether it's in worship or whether it's in a wrestling match. It is sunrise with that soul that has communion with God. You see, Jacob had grasped Christ in a fresh new way. Jacob had grappled with Christ in a prevailing way through prayer. He had even seen and gazed upon Christ with a gaze that gave him the strength that he would need to face those fears that very next day, the fears of his own brother. And through this wrestling match with Christ, he found grace to help in his time of need. And you know, that is what Christ will do for you when you wrestle with him. And he wrestles with you. and you cry out to him even with tears. And that's why, really, these are the reasons Christ wrestled with Jacob. They are the same reasons why sometimes Christ will feel like he's wrestling with you, to test and prove your faith or to prod you to get closer to him. And when he does this, don't give up. Wrestle back like Jacob did. Certainly you do so with reverence and godly fear, but grasp onto Christ more closely than you ever have before if you feel like he's against you. Grapple with him more tightly if it feels like he is wrestling with you to test your faith. Do so with fervent prayer, because one day the eternal Son will rise upon you as well. We've looked at this in our eschatology course. And you will be completely changed and transformed to the image of Christ himself. There's going to be a change. Not just a change of halting on our thigh, but a glorious change in all of our being. Again, John says in 1 John 3:2, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, even, what? Face to face. But remember the change that you will experience then. And if you know Christ, you will experience that transformation then. All that change started when Christ came to you and wrestled with you here. Do you realize that Jesus Christ came and wrestled with you for your salvation? He had to wrestle you out of your own sin, out of your own shame, out of your own self. He also wrestles with you to sanctify you. Sometimes to prove your faith, sometimes to prod you into greater holiness, but always to strengthen you, not in your power, but in the power of his might. So has God wrestled with you? If he has, don't be discouraged, because God is in the process of changing you just like he changed Jacob. And someday you will see him face to face. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you again for this tremendous example of the kind of work that Christ does in his people to bring us to a point where we have nowhere to go but to you. We cannot pray or pursue holiness or witness or worship or do anything that you call us to do in our own might and our own strength. We need you. And so, Father, if we are trying to do that in our own might or our own strength tonight, Lord, I pray that you will wrestle with us again. That you will show us that only when we are weak in ourselves will we find strength in Christ. Father, perhaps there's someone here whose faith is being tested. Help them, Lord, to see that this wrestling match is not because he hates them, but because he loves them. It's not as an adversary, but as a friend. If someone, Lord, is being prodded by you, I pray that they will grasp on even more tightly, get closer than they ever have before. Because, Lord, we know that that is the purpose for which you come. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see why sometimes it feels like you're against us. But you're not. Help us to remember the truths of your word about your love and your grace and your mercy. Oh, sometimes there is chastening to us. Sometimes that chastening does not seem pleasant for a time. But Lord, afterward it does yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. So even in a wrestling match, to chasten us is for our good, to help us, not hinder us or hurt us. Oh, Father, I pray that when we face that wrestling match with God again someday, that we will understand why. Because when we are weak, then we are strong. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.